Welcome, though, those of you who are relatively new to Grace. Maybe it's your first time here. Let me extend a welcome to you from our church family here at Grace. We extend a special welcome to those who are single, married, divorced, filthy rich, dirt poor, y no habla inglés. We extend a special welcome to those who are crying newborns, skinny as a rail, or could afford to lose a few pounds. We welcome you if you can sing like Andrea Bocelli or like our pastor who can't carry a note in a bucket. You're welcome here if you're just browsing, just woke up, or just got out of jail. We extend a special welcome to those who are over 60 but not grown up yet, and to teenagers who are growing up too fast. We welcome soccer moms, NASCAR dads, starving artists, tree huggers, latte sippers, vegetarians, junk food eaters. We welcome those who are in recovery or are still addicted. We welcome you if you're having problems or you're down in the dumps or if you don't like organized religion. We've been there too. If you blew all your offering money at the dog track, you're welcome here. We welcome those who are inked, pierced, or both. We offer a special welcome to those who could use a prayer right now, or had religion shoved down your throat as a kid, or got lost in traffic and wound up here by mistake. That actually happened one time. Had a guy tell me, I got lost and saw this church, so I pulled in. We welcome tourists, seekers, doubters, bleeding hearts, and you. So you are welcome in this church. We hope that you find Grace to be a place where you can heal if you've been beaten up by other churches or if you've been beaten up by religion. We want this church to be green pastures and still waters for you, a place of rest, a place of hope, a place of healing. We want this church to be a safe place for disciples who feel like failures, where they hear good news every single week, where they leave renewed and refreshed in awe of their Savior. And the reason we want to be this welcoming is because God welcomes us. He actually likes people like us, if you can imagine that. Jack Miller said, if God can love a preacher, he can love anyone. Listen, if God can love this preacher, if God can love me, then trust me, he can love you. If he can love me, he can definitely love you. We'll read a scripture and then pray. Again, Zephaniah 3:17, it was our call to worship. The Lord your God is among you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will greatly delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with loud singing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I start today in the posture of adult weariness, childlike curiosity, and earnest longing. If you are actually addressing me in this passage, if you're not looking over my shoulder at someone else but are seeking to make eye contact with the eyes of my heart, then I will get still, sit here, and be as receptive as your spirit will make me. I know you're here. I absolutely believe you were raised from the dead after dying for me on the cross. I don't doubt that. But how can it be that right now, right here, in this very moment, you greatly delight in me? Jesus, promise me that's not poetry, hyperbole, or just a metaphor. In my unbelief, I'm tempted to say, do you really know me, Jesus? Are you sure you're addressing me? But of course you do. Only you really know me or any of us. And only you love like this, Jesus. People can't touch the depths of this promise and longing. Our sweetest, healthiest moments of intimacy and connection with loved ones have just been a hint and a taste of how much you love us, Jesus. And how you desire to be our greatest delight, our deepest satisfaction, and our most compelling treasure. And our hardest relationships, Jesus, you know all about them. Help us see how those serve to open or reopen us again to the wonders of your love. No spouse, no children, no friends, absolutely nobody can take your place, Jesus. In the coming hours and days, quiet us with your love, Jesus. Turn down the noise, the unbelief, and our people pain as you turn up the volume of your singing and rejoicing over us. So very, amen. Again, let me say welcome to Grace Baptist Church and bless your heart. If you visit the South, like the great state of Texas, for example, or Oklahoma, where I grew up, you won't be there for very long without hearing someone say these words, bless your heart. I've shared this with you before, but since we've had some families move to Texas over the years and others are moving to other parts of the South, one of my pastoral duties is to prepare you for life there, to prepare you for life in the South should you ever move there. And if you're not from the South, you may not know that bless your heart has several meanings, and it would be really good to know that. Because in the South, bless your heart, one can mean, it can be an expression of sympathy or pity in the South. For instance, when someone you love and care for gets hurt or has something bad happen to them, and you say, bless your heart, it means, oh, I am so sorry you are going through this. I wish I could take it away and make things better. Or for instance, if you're a kid and you fall down and skin your knee in the Chick-fil-A playground, don't be surprised if a woman, a total stranger, comes up to you and says, bless your heart, sugar booger. Where's your mama at? You need some Neosporin on that knee, honey. And she just might pull some Neosporin out of her purse and start applying it to your skinned knee without even asking your mama. And if you're still crying, she'll probably pick you up and hold you tight and just tell you, bless your heart, 50 times until your mama shows up. That's just how we roll in the South. But bless your heart can also be used as an expression of thanks. For instance, someone might say, you brought me Starbucks? Oh, bless your heart. So bless your heart can be an expression of sympathy or pity or even an expression of thanks in the South. However, you need to know that bless your heart has another meaning in the South. It can also mean something else, something entirely different. Bless your heart can also be a lead-in to a very vile insult or a preface to a severe cut-down. For instance, when someone walks into a room wearing a cringeworthy outfit and someone says, bless her heart, it means that poor thing has the tackiest taste in the world. So even though it sounds nice, it's really a cut down. For instance, bless his heart, he's as dumb as a sack of rocks. You see, in the South, we believe in being polite even if it kills us. So sometimes when we really want to say something nasty, we just add the words, bless your heart, because it makes us feel better about being so mean. So remember that the next time you visit the South, because even though it sounds like a sweet-sounding compliment, it may not be. So now let me put bless your heart into a context that y'all might understand. Here's how it might work on the central coast of California. Bless his heart, he doesn't know how to drive in a roundabout. He's from Bakersfield. Bless his heart. All joking aside, the good news of the gospel is that God wants to bless us. He longs to bless us. He wants to bless you, to bless your heart. And that's what Easter is really all about. That's what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. It's that God loves you and he wants to bless the real you, not the Instagram you, the real you. The real you that is struggling with a messy house and bickering kids. The real you that has yelled one too many times at your kids on Easter morning of all mornings. The you that struggles. The you that keeps on sinning the same old sin. God longs to bless that you. And the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to have it all together in order to receive God's blessing. I mean, isn't that great? You don't have to be perfect before God blesses you. And that means You can start over today. You can forget what lies behind and what you've done. And you can receive God's blessing today on Easter, right now. Because if it depended on us, if it was up to us to get our act together before God would bless us, then guess what? We'd never experience his blessings. It's all due to grace. We can't earn his blessing. Please understand that. You can't earn or work hard enough for God's blessing. It all comes to you because of his grace, because of his favor, because of his kindness, because Jesus is just plain good to us. He really is. And so here's what Easter is all about. Whenever God thinks about you, he smiles, and then he opens his mouth, and he sings for joy. Whenever God thinks about you, I'm talking about you. Ignore everybody else in the room but you. When God thinks about you, he smiles, then he opens his mouth, and he sings for joy. Wow. I mean, imagine that. That's what Easter is all about. God loves us with all our failures, all of our faults, with all the secret sins that nobody knows about. He actually breaks out in inexpressible joy. He breaks out in song when he thinks about us. That's how God feels about you. When he looks at you, when he thinks about you, he sings for joy. God singing with jubilation over his kids because of his son Jesus, if you are his child by faith. Okay, so today we're taking a break from the book of Genesis where we've been, and today we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, Numbers chapter 6, and Zephaniah chapter 3. So if you can't flip that fast in your Bibles, the verses will be on the screen. But we're still in our series, Messy Discipleship. We're just going to jump into the middle of a sermon that the apostle Peter preached in Acts chapter 3. So turn to Acts chapter 3 in your Bibles. Peter is speaking to a group of Jewish folks who have just witnessed this lame beggar get healed. And so Peter is explaining this miracle when they prayed for this lame beggar and God healed him. Peter is explaining the miracle of this healing, and then he's going to connect it to the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Acts chapter 3, look at verse 25, hear the word of the Lord. Peter says to the crowd, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So God chose it. We've seen this in the book of Genesis. God chose Abraham to be the conduit of blessing to the nations of the world. And now that includes you. For those who place their faith in Jesus, God's blessing comes to them. Peter tells us in his sermon that God sent Jesus. God raised him up. God resurrected Jesus in order to bless you. So Easter is all about God blessing people. Easter is all about how God loves to bless his kids. And we see that way back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6. The priest would pronounce this blessing, this prayer, this benediction, if you will, over the nation of Israel. Let me read it to you. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. It says, "Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" Okay, but what is blessing? What does it mean that God blesses people? What does it mean that God raised Jesus up according to Acts chapter 3 and Peter's sermon? What does it mean that God raised Jesus up to bless you? Well, this priestly benediction here in Numbers 6 and the resurrection of Jesus that Peter talks about in Acts chapter 3 tell us that blessing is simply this. Blessing is a face-to-face relationship with God where we experience his smile and affection. A face-to-face relationship. No hiding, no shame. Face-to-face relationship with God, where we experience, where we feel his smile, his affection. And we see that blessing in number 6. His face shines upon us. He lifts his countenance up upon us. So true blessing is knowing God face to face and experiencing his smile, his affection. The imagery here of God's face shining is like a child seeing their parent again after they've been on like a long business trip. Dad or mom comes home and their face lights up to see their family. Their face lights up to see their kids. This is what God does when he sees us, his kids. His face lights up. His face shines when he looks upon us. Old Testament scholar Ian Duguid says, "This is the heart of blessing, to have the Lord delight in us so much that it is as if his face shines whenever he sees us. Blessing is not just that our faces shine when we look at the beauties of God, but that he delights to turn his face toward us and look at us. Blessing is our Heavenly Father's face beaming as he looks upon us." Can you imagine God delighting in you in this way? God wants you to feel his blessing today. He wants you to feel his pleasure, to feel that his face shines when he looks upon you. He wants you to feel his pleasure. So God wants his blessing, his face, his smile, his smiling face, his affection, a hug, if you will. He wants to pass that on to his people. That means then that God's not stingy. He's not tight-fisted with his love and affection. He's not a miser with his affection. Maybe that's not how you see God. Maybe instead you picture him as this uptight, cranky dad who's always angry because his kids are so messy and they bicker all the time. Listen, if you grew up thinking that God was this ogre, some meanie, some frowning, arms crossed, cranky father, I'm sorry. Because whoever told you that totally misrepresented God. Jesus is full of joy right now. I love what Sally Lloyd-Jones said. She said, "I imagine that Jesus was the most joyful man ever." Have you ever thought of Jesus this way when you read the Gospels? He's the most joyful man ever. That's the testimony of Scripture. Is that how you see him? That's how the prophet Zephaniah describes God. Let's read Zephaniah 3:17 again. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." This is the heart of God, the heartbeat of God right here. This is blessing. God raised Jesus from the dead in order to be this God to you, the singing God, the Zephaniah 3:17 God. So Easter is about you being able to live life and enjoy the joy that comes from knowing that you are enjoyed by God because of Jesus. Easter is about how God not only loves you, but he delights to love you. His affection for you knows no bounds. He sings and shouts with unbridled joy over you because you are in Christ, connected to his Son by faith. The prophet Zephaniah is telling us that God literally sings for joy over his children. He bursts forth in sacred song. Old Testament scholar Palmer Robertson says this about Zephaniah 3:17. He says, "This verse is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament." I love that. So why did God send Jesus? Why did God raise him from the dead? Because it just simply pleased him to do so. It just makes him happy to. His heart explodes with glad celebration that Jesus lived, died, rose, and ascended for you. I mean, think about this. This is what Easter, what the resurrection of Jesus means. God not only loves you, but he is moved to singing over you loudly. He enjoys you. So you cannot increase God's smile by your obedience and by your behavior, because he already delights in you greatly because of Jesus' obedience for you. I mean, can you believe that? This is not just a bare fact. This is not just a piece of information like God loves you, period, statement, fact. No, God loves you, exclamation points. And he sent his son to live and die for you. He raised him from the dead, and now he can't contain his heart in singing. He can't contain his heart in singing over you as one of his children who are united to his son by faith. I mean, picture new parents holding their baby. What new parents hold their baby and think, ugh, well, what are we gonna do now? Ugh. No, you sing with joy, your affection, your heart's overflowing. You just love this child. You'll do anything. You just met this thing 30 seconds ago. I mean, you've seen it through a monitor, but, and you would do anything for that child. And that's how God feels about his children. It's like he has you in his arms, and he's just singing over you, loving you, enjoying you. Easter is about God delighting in the work of his son, Jesus, and now passing that blessing on to you. And so the reason Jesus conquered death, the reason Jesus conquered the grave, the reason Jesus conquered Satan, the reason Jesus conquered sin was so that you could be reconciled to the singing God and bask in the warm smile of your heavenly Father. Not hiding away in shame, not weighed down with guilt, but basking in his smile. That's the end goal of Easter, to glorify and enjoy God, to bask in his smile forever. That's the end goal, is for us to glorify and enjoy God in his presence forever. So whenever God thinks about you, Christian, he smiles and then he opens his mouth and he sings for joy. Let me ask you, Christian, can you hear him singing over you now? Can you hear God singing over you on this Easter morning just the same way that he was singing over his son Jesus on that first Easter morning when Jesus walked out of that tomb? Can you see his smiling face? Can you sense and feel his affection for you? Because that's what Easter is all about, that we would be adopted into his family and experience his love, his care, his affection forever. Easter is about the singing God. Easter is about the infinitely glorious God of the universe who takes such delight and joy in his children that he sings over them and quiets them with his love, quiets them with his love when they feel shame over what they've said and done, quiets them with his love when they feel the guilt of their sin. And so the good news isn't merely the absence of all condemnation. That's good. That's justification. That is good news. I mean, that's what Peter's talking about in Acts 3:26, that he turns us away from wickedness. He turns us away from wanting sin and wickedness and turns our face to the smiling face of God. That's why God raised Jesus up to bless us and turn us away from wickedness and turn us to his smiling face. We're no longer condemned. But the good news of the gospel isn't merely just the absence of all condemnation. It's not just that we're merely forgiven and that's it. It's also the fullness of God's delight lavished on us in Jesus. It's not that God says, great, you trusted in Jesus, I forgive you. I don't want to see your face again. That's how some people think of Christianity. No, it's great, you're forgiven, you trusted my son Jesus. Now come here, let me give you a big hug because you're in my family now. Let's hang out. It's the fullness of God's delight lavished on us in his son as we turn from our own self-righteousness and wickedness and we turn to him in faith. We who deserve only judgment from God, we do because we're sinners. We've broken his law. We become the recipients of his favor and delight. So God is not just putting up with us now that we are forgiven. It's like, well, it's in the job description. I got to forgive you and keep you around. That's not it. We now fill his heart with gladness. In Christ, God's favor, his welcome, his delight, his acceptance, his smile, his affection now rest on us. They're settled on us. That's Easter. That's what it means that God raised Jesus up to bless you. It's so that you could turn and see him smile at you. But to get there, to experience this joy, to see God's smiling face, to get this blessing, you have to go through blood. It gets very bloody on the way. You have to go to the cross before you get to the empty tomb. The way to peace with God centers around what is called substitutionary atonement. I know, big theological phrase for Easter morning. Let me unpack it. It simply means that something or someone dies in your place, sheds their blood in order to cover, wash away, and forgive your sins. And so God's wrath against our sin, God's wrath is real against our sin because we're sinners. God's wrath against our sin is appeased through substitutionary atonement as blood is shed. To quote another Old Testament scholar, Ralph Davis, he describes atonement this way. He says, readers should be aghast. The text says atonement is horrible. It is gory. Atonement is never nice, but always gruesome. We need to see this, for we easily fall into the trap of regarding atonement as merely a doctrine, a concept, an abstraction to be explained, a bit of theology to be analyzed, or little better, to view it as a moving story to be replayed during Passion Week. But we should know better. Surely the Israelite worshiper realized this when he towed a young bull to the tabernacle and had to slit its throat, skin it, cut it in pieces, and wash the insides and legs. It was all mess and gore. From the slicing the bull's throat in Leviticus 1 all the way to Calvary, God has always said atonement is nasty and repulsive. Christians must beware of becoming too refined, longing for a kinder, gentler faith. If we've grown too used to Golgotha, perhaps God's word can shock us back into truth. Atonement is a drippy, bloody, smelly business. The stench of death hangs heavy wherever the wrath of God has been quenched. And so the Bible makes it very clear in both the Old and New Testaments that the way to God is gory and horrible and gruesome and messy and nasty and repulsive and drippy and bloody and smelly, because the stench of death hangs heavy wherever the wrath of God has been appeased. And it has been appeased for sinners at the cross. Blood had to be shed in order for us to feel God's smile. So to be restored to and to enjoy fellowship with God, something repulsive has to happen. Blood has to be shed. Why? Because atonement is bloody. Because forgiveness costs something or someone their life. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So why all the blood? Because God is holy. Because he demands perfection from every one of us. And none of us can be perfect because we are all sinners. And so God's law, the law shouts to us, you must, but you can't. You must be perfect, but you can't. But the gospel sings, you can't, but I did. You can't be perfect, but Jesus did. God's law says, you must obey perfectly, but we know we can't. But Jesus says, of course you can't obey perfectly, but I did for you. And so Jesus lived a perfect life and died a perfect death. And the cross of Jesus simultaneously shouts and sings, this is how great your need is, and this is how great God's grace is. That's what the cross screams out. This is how great your need is. It took the Son of God to die for you. But also, this is how great God's grace is that he sent his Son to die for you. So the only way into heaven is by looking to the cross, looking to the bloody, grotesque, sickening, nauseating Savior hanging on a Roman cross and not turning away in disgust, but looking upon him and worshiping in awe and wonder. That's faith, looking upon a disfigured Savior hanging on a cross and worshiping, looking at him in awe and wonder and saying, is that really a human being up there on the cross? can't be. What is that thing on the cross? And then saying, that's my Savior. That's who. That's my treasure. That's the one my soul loves. So let me ask you this morning, will you believe today, will you believe the good news that God loved you so much, he sent his son to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, very bloody, gruesome, horrible death? Will you believe today if you haven't? If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, today would be a great day to see God smiling upon you. Will you come to Jesus? Eternity is at stake. Eternity in hell. So look to Jesus today. Be saved from the coming wrath of God. Move from the very hot fires of hell into the warm sunshine of his love. Today, Easter, would be a great day to see God smiling upon you, don't you think? I think so. Let's close with something Robert Murray McShane said. He said, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace. And all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eyes settled on you in love and repose in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, and so there will be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh. That's Easter. That's what it means in Acts chapter 3 when Peter said that God raised Jesus up to bless you. It's you living in the smiles of God, basking in his beams, feeling his all-seeing eyes settled on you in love, and then just resting in his loving arms. That's what Easter's all about. God loves us with all our failures, all of our faults, all the secret sins that nobody else knows about. He actually breaks out in inexpressible joy. He breaks out in song when he thinks about us. And that's how God feels about you. When he looks at you, Christian, those united to him by faith, when he looks at you, when he thinks about you, he sings for joy. So when you think about God this week, and what he's done for you, and you smile, remember that whenever God thinks about you, he smiles, and then he opens his mouth, and he sings for joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who are you? Who are you? What kind of God are you? What kind of God would take rebels and enemies and stubborn sinners who want to live for themselves and adopt them into his family to be his kids? Who are you? You're the God of Zephaniah 3:17. That's who. You're a God we would never dream up. You're a God who loves us so much that you sent your one and only son into the world to die for us, so that any who believe in him and what he has done would be with you forever, to bask in your smile, to feel the warmth of your love. That's who you are. And so we leave today in awe and wonder that a God like you would love people like us. In Jesus' name, amen.